All right, come on in, grab a seat, everybody. Grab a seat. You should have a piece of paper and a pen. You're going to need those in just a moment. But for the time being, let me pray for us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful evening. We are so grateful that we have this incredible privilege of getting to gather together to share in this process of growing closer to you. We pray that we would come to be more like you in the way that we live our lives, that we would let you lead us in every area of our lives. Thank you for the fact that we don't have to do that all alone. Amen. Amen. All right, two things. Number one, you should have a piece of paper and a pen in your hand. Number two, just a reminder, one final time I'm going to say this. If you have been to a Start dinner, I want to personally invite you to go into that other room right there so that you can get connected and start serving. We would love to have you be over there. So I hope you'll go over there. Now, here's what I want you to do. Everybody close your eyes for 1 second. Close your eyes. I want you to pay attention to the first thing that comes into your mind when I say the following word. Just what is the first thing that you picture? Don't say it out loud. Don't tell anybody. Could we help the folks in the back sit down so that I'm not hearing them? I don't have an armor bearer in the room. All right. Just realized I was talking to nobody. All right. So, your eyes are closed. Here's what you're going to do. I want you to picture church. And now, open your eyes and draw whatever it is that you picture when you think the word church. Draw whatever it is you picture when you think the word church. You have 45 seconds. Go. All right. It doesn't have to be a beautiful drawing. It doesn't have to be a perfect drawing. Whatever you picture when you picture the word church. All right, 10 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. I want you to find two people next to you, so you're in groups of three, no more than four, and just describe your drawing to the person next to you. Again, you have like 2 minutes. We're not going to take an hour and a half on this. You've got 2 minutes to describe whatever it is you just drew about church. What did you draw? What did you draw? One more minute, so share quick. This is not a giant long explanation. All right. 30 seconds. Make sure everybody has had a chance to share. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, now if I were going to draw church, I would probably draw what many of you drew, and then I would say probably what a lot of you said. First of all, a lot of you, for the simplicity of the thing, probably drew a very simple church building. And you probably drew that thinking to yourselves, well, church means so much more than this. But it's so much easier to draw a building with a cross on top of it. Even though none of you go to a church with a cross on top of it. But I'm guessing, now I haven't seen anybody's pictures, but I'm guessing there was a lot of that. When I think of what church is all about, and I know that there's a lot of things when we think about church that we can't capture on a piece of paper, so I know that's an imperfect way of describing and sharing what is going on in our hearts and minds when we think about church. But when I think about church, one of the things that I think about is group identity, a place where I belong. And I think about this for a reason. Belonging has always been a little complicated for me. When I was 7 years old, I joined my first sports team. It was the West Warwick Welders. We had these like horrendously ugly mustard and black uniforms that we had to wear, but they were sponsored by this company, West Warwick Welders, because I grew up in the town of West Warwick, and I remember I was so good at offense that they quickly moved me to defense, right? Like, they were like, yeah, let's keep you away from the ball is really what it came down to. It was not my thing. I remember a couple of years later, I tried being in theater. A couple of years later, I tried being in music. A couple of years later, I remember one of the moments that really meant a lot to me as far as finding a sense of belonging was when we created this new family, my wife and I and our kids, and that is one of the moments that I had a real sense of belonging. But one of the moments, and I remember it as if it was yesterday, some of you may be still in this boat with me, one of the moments that I experienced a real sense of belonging was when I was 24 years old. When I was 24 years old, it was the week before Thanksgiving, two Sundays before Thanksgiving. I was 24 years old, and I walked into Ingalls Elementary School, and it was my first experience at East Coast International Church. I walked in that day prepared to be bothered. Honestly, 100% true. I walked in expecting, planning, prepared to be offended. I walked in expecting, like, legitimately, the reason we went to East Coast International Church is because we had been to a bunch of other churches that we thought were going to be better, and we were, one week I'd be annoyed by a church, but my wife would love it. The next week, my wife would be annoyed by the church, and I would love it, and we would be having these very unpleasant conversations about whether or not we wanted to go back to that church. So we decided that we would go to a church we knew we would both be annoyed about. And that was East Coast International Church. 100% true. That was our first motivation for going here. And we thought, you know what, at least we won't get in an awkward and unpleasant conversation on the drive home, because we'll both be like, yeah, that was awful. And there was something about our first experience at East Coast International Church that made us feel like we belonged. And I learned something experientially that day. I learned something through my experience that day that the Bible teaches us about church. And that is that it's a place where people are supposed to belong. Today, we're going to talk a little bit more about church. I love this verse I could go through a million verses about church. I hope that many of you are still working your way through your binder of material about this series. If you've been with us all summer, we've been working our way through this binder, Cornerstones of Truth. If you have not been, it is not too late. You can always start. A whole bunch of you got them back then. I have one extra one right now. But I hope you're working your way through. So if I don't hit on a lot of Bible verses tonight, it's because I'm expecting you to go look at all the Bible verses in the material in the binder. Because the binder gives like 518 different Bible verses. It's great. I love it. I just want to hit some key ideas tonight. As we're talking about church, I do want to read this one verse because I think it's a great place to start. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Which begs the question, what is the church? If Jesus' plan is to build a church, what is he actually building? If Jesus' plan is to make sure that there is this thing called the church that can stand up against the work of hell, what on earth is it? And so tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what the church is. I want to make sure I hit this because I think it's wildly important. One of the reasons that we are taking so much time to work through basic truths is that every single one of us is going to have days where there is a worship song in our hearts, a worship song in our minds, and we are floating through the day, and it is awesome, and you feel like Jesus is like, if you turn, you might see Jesus next to you because he feels that close, and it's amazing. But I will tell you, if you follow Jesus long enough, you will have seasons where it does not feel like Jesus is close. It does not feel like the worship songs are really hitting you where they used to. It doesn't feel like things are the way they're supposed to be. And if all you've got in your spiritual life to ground you in the complicated spiritual moments, if all you've got, if the deepest thing you have to hold on to are the warm, fuzzy feelings you had a couple of Sundays ago because of a great worship song, you will wander off away from Jesus without even noticing. Because you will just be led by your feelings, and you will think, well, if my feelings got me into this, and now my feelings are getting me out of this, then that's just the way it is. That just must be what it is. And you know what? I used to be into that, and now I'm not into that, and that's just the way it is. And I desperately want to prepare you to be ready for that moment when you have to keep moving forward when you don't feel like it. I want desperately to give you something that you can hang on to that will make sense of the world when you just feel awful. When following Jesus seems difficult, when making the right decision is like painful, when it's complicated and confusing, when it doesn't live up to your expectations, I want to give you something you can hold on to. And the only thing you can hold on to in those moments is truth. Truth will carry you through when your feelings are up and your feelings are down. Truth will carry you through when your experience matches your expectations and when it doesn't. Jesus is going to invite you into complicated moments in your life because he can foresee better moments beyond the complicated moments. But you will not make it through the complicated moments unless you ground yourself in truth. You just won't. And so I say all of that not to say that the most important thing in the world is this binder, because please understand, this is not the most important thing in the world. But the truth of God's word, studying it in an organized, intentional fashion, allowing it to give you a mental grid to see the world, is what will carry you through. I remember and I'm going to take a long time on this because it matters a lot to me. I remember I was in college. I was a freshman. I went to a school where lots of people were being trained for ministry. And the star preacher in the senior class when I was a freshman was this kid named Jamie. He was one of the best communicators I have ever met. He was inspiring. He loved Jesus. Everything about him made me want to connect with Jesus more. He was an organized person. He was good at getting back to you. He followed through on what he said he was going to do. Over spring break, his senior year, he got married. They went on their honeymoon. They went rafting, whitewater rafting on their honeymoon. He dropped something out of the raft. He leaned over to get it, fell out of the raft, bumped his head, died on the spot. On his honeymoon, 100% true. His wife, I knew his wife and I knew his sister. There is no worship song that gets you through the next day on that moment. There is no warm, fuzzy feeling that will carry you through when you have lost your spouse on your honeymoon. There is no greeting card-sized thought that will give order to the universe in that moment. But I will tell you, his wife of 5 days and his sister, I knew them both really, really well. I knew them years later. Made it through that awful, horrible, agonizing experience, and they made it through close to Jesus. And I will tell you, they did not make it through close to Jesus because they understood. They made it through close to Jesus because they knew who God was, and the truth carried them through when their experience didn't make sense. All right, so that is why we have devoted an entire summer, 12 weeks, which seems like a lot sometimes, though I'll be honest, I devoted 7 years to studying this stuff, and I'm like dying to get my next set of training on this stuff because I think it's wildly important. I'm just waiting for my wife to finish her current degree so that I can go keep going. But we kind of trade off a little bit on this. But there is nothing more important than devoting yourself to knowing the truth. All right, so about the church, anyway, none of that was in my notes, except like one sentence in my notes. Truth matters. But what is the church? Really, really quickly, I want to talk about two things. What is the church? What does the church do? What is the church? What does the church do? When we talk about what is the church, sometimes we think about the church and we can think about some of you. How many of you, when we did the picture drawing thing, really wanted to draw two pictures on your page? You're like, I could do better with, or you did draw two pictures. A lot of times people will want to draw like the building and a bunch of people, right? And that's because when we talk about church, sometimes we mean the facility. Sometimes we mean the people who gather in the facility. Sometimes we mean the organization. So if you ever heard somebody say, what kind of church is it? What they mean is it a Methodist church? Is it a Catholic church? Is it an Anglican church? Is it a Pentecostal church? Is it an evangelical church? Is it a born-again church? Whatever language they like or don't like, they want to know, is it that kind of organization? Does it get that kind of label? Which is why I never answer those questions. I just say over and over again, we really love Jesus, and it's super complicated to explain. So if you want to see what kind of church we are, why don't you come check it out? Maybe I can at least trick them to come once. But sometimes people mean organizations, like what kind of label? Sometimes, but I want us to think largely about church being the community of God's people. The community of God's people. God's people gathered together. One of the major things in places like Ephesians and 1 Corinthians that the church, that the Bible uses to explain the church is the metaphor, that is to say, the word picture of a body. Bobby, can I borrow you for a minute? Bobby, come stand up here. This is Bobby. Everybody say, hi, Bobby.
Hi.
Many of you have met Bobby. If you were to say, what makes Bobby Bobby? Is it his hair color? Is it his height? Is it his arm? Is it his shoulders? Is it his toes? What makes him him? The answer would be all of it, right? Bobby is everything from here to here. This is Bobby. Give Bobby a giant round of applause, because halfway through talking, I realized that could be mildly embarrassing, which was not my intent, so I'm sorry if that was embarrassing. Thank you, Bobby. You're amazing. But what makes Bobby Bobby is, and what makes Pastor Joshua, is that all the parts of my body are all connected into one thing. What makes the church, is that every one of us is a piece of the church that has been united together in one thing. If you were here when I talked about communion a couple of weeks ago, or at Revere last week when we talked about communion, I mentioned this when we talked about communion. What makes the church, is that we have been united. But united under what? Colossians chapter 1 tells us that we're united under the headship of Jesus Christ. United under the headship of Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. Real, real simple. If my brain wants my arm to move, it can do that. If my brain wants my leg to kick, it can do that. If my brain wants my waist to swivel, it can do that. But you know what my arm can do without my head telling it what to do? Nothing. You know what my foot can do without my head telling it what to do? Nothing. What unites a body functionally is our head. What unites the body of Christ is Jesus, who functions as the head in this body. Jesus takes all of us, unites us together, and every one of us, we have different functions and different forms. And so some of us in a local church setting, some of us would find ourselves being like, you know, I just mentioned this in start, some of us love being out in front. And so we love the idea of being like a greeter or something like that, or being up on stage or something like that. Like the idea of everybody seeing us and smiling and whatever, that like gets us jazzed up. Others of us like get a little queasy and want to throw up a little bit when we think about being in front of everybody like that, and would be far more happy hiding behind that giant desk we built back there. Don't look at them. They don't want that. Or cleaning in the middle of the week when it's just you and the building or whatever. But we're all built different. Some of us, it's funny, every time we have an access class like we're having right now in the other room, every time we have an access class after access, I sit down with people and I talk about how they want to volunteer. And we always start with the easy divide. Do you want to work with kids? And some people are like, yes. And other people are like, if they're nice, they're like, you know what? And And what they really mean is no. And that's okay. Because some of us are kid people and some of us aren't kid people. And some of us are musically oriented and some of us are not. And part of what it means to be the church is we are honest with you when you're not musically inclined. But part of being the church is you get to say, I'm not kid inclined. Part of it is you love being in front of people and you don't love being in front of people, and that's all good. God, Jesus takes all of those very different, very diverse, very unique parts and unites them together under this one leadership of his desire, his will, his heart, his passion. That's what it means to be the church, to be a body united under the headship or leadership of the church. Now, just to be clear, when we use the word church, sometimes, and I don't know how else to explain this, sometimes you'll see church with like a capital C, not at the beginning of a sentence, I don't mean that, but like you'll see church with a capital C, and other times you'll see church with a little c. Just to be clear what we mean when you see that, if you see it with a capital C, that's just followers of Jesus in general have decided that there's two churches. There's like what we'll call the universal church, that is to say, all the followers of Jesus everywhere in the world throughout all of time. That's what the universal church is. And so because that's such a big idea, we use a big C when we talk about it. And other times we mean like the church you go to on Sundays, like what we'd call your local church. And that's when there's a little c, that's what we're talking about. So that's just kind of some language you'll see all the time. The church, in short, is really unified by several things. The church believes the truth, the Bible truth. That's what the church is. The church follows the leadership of Jesus. That's the church. It believes the Bible truth and it follows the leadership of Jesus. So, if I buy a building and spray paint the word church on it and open it up on Sundays, does that guarantee that it's a church? No, of course not. What guarantees that something is a church is if it adheres to the truth of the Bible and follows the leadership of Jesus. That's what a church is. Now, what does a church do? What does a church do? I want to talk about three things that a church does, and I want to think of this in terms of three directions. What does a church do upward? What does a church do inward? And what does a church do outward? Upward, inward, outward. That's our outline here. Upward, inward, outward. Three things that a church does. Number one, upward. Churches are a place where we worship God. This is number one because it is the most important, the most central. It's the thing that most defines who we are. Worship is a way of, is the activity in which we declare and act like God is number one. That's worship. We declare and act like God is number one. So one of the reasons that we all gather together on Sundays is because God is number one, and we want to make a loud declaration of that together as a group. So when somebody's schedule doesn't work out or somebody has competing things happening on Sunday mornings, I say, no, that's okay because your schedule's not number one. God is. Change it. Right? There's a lot of other things we get, but that one, that's generally my approach. It's, you know, if somebody's newer to following Jesus, I'm not that blunt about it because they may not... There are lots of people who go to church who aren't even following Jesus yet, and that's okay. If they're in the process of exploring, that's great. If they're trying to figure it out, that's fine. If they're in the process of letting Jesus lead, that's awesome. We don't need to rush them. But if somebody's like, yes, I'm all in, I'm following Jesus, but this other thing, well, change the other thing, because that's what we do. Not because there's something like profoundly sacred. You don't get like magic Jesus points by showing up on Sunday. You just get good practice at making sure Jesus is number one and everything else isn't. It's awesome. Like, and we need that kind of practice because everything else in our world is screaming that it's more important. And so Sundays, we get in this habit of saying Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one. Even when my family calls, Jesus is number one. Even when my work calls, Jesus is number one. Even when I'm tired, Jesus is number one. Even when I'm sick, Jesus is number one. But the other part of why Sunday is important is that first, it's saying and then acting like Jesus is number one, right? The saying part, we gather together to say that. Jesus is number one. That is, I mean, you listen to every song we sing, that's ultimately all we're saying. And I want to let you in on a secret. We are not saying that for your benefit. It happens to benefit you. We are saying that for God's benefit. Because God likes hearing us say it, and he's number one. So if it is inconvenient for you, or you don't get a lot out of it, or you don't feel like it connected with you, that's all totally okay. It really wasn't about you anyway. You showed up on a Sunday morning, and I want you to flip what you normally picture. Normally you picture, if you go to any kind of musical event, there's a couple people on stage, and then there's a whole big audience that is receiving. On Sundays, all of us are on stage, and there is one person in the audience, and we're doing everything that we're doing in hopes of making him smile. So you sing as if Jesus matters the most, whether you feel it or not. And I want to just pause on this because one of the words that we use a lot in our contemporary culture is this word inauthentic, as if somehow being authentic is the most important thing in the world. I'm not 100% sure what we mean by that because it's a very fluid, loose word that really means I get to do whatever I feel like doing. I have spent my entire children's entire lives telling them they can't do what they feel like doing. So I'm not sure that I want my children to be authentic. I want them to authentically change. But that was free. But, and the same thing for me, by the way. If I authentically do what I, like if I'm authentic, I will be a mean person. That's true. I've had to apologize to some of you guys because you got the authentic version of me. When I was tired. But you know, like, I'm, again, not in my notes, but I must be tired right now. But but it's about God. I really do want to nail that because it's about God. It's about celebrating who God is so that God enjoys it. And what's amazing is that when you give up, whether it's good for you or not good for you, when you give up whether it is meaningful to you or not, when you give up whether it benefits you or not, then it will be meaningful to you. Then it will benefit you, but not until. Not as much until. It's all about God. Worship, inward, edification. I put not just warm fuzzies underneath that. I think I already said that a little bit, so we're going to skip that point. Edification, when we talk about edification, the word edification is this fancy big word that really means we build the church up. To edify means to build up. And when we talk about building up, what we mean is all of us actively choosing to serve the church at large in whatever way we best can so that the whole church benefits the most it can. Now, if I am awful with kids, am I edifying the church by like serving in nursery every single week? No. I'm like making my ministry leader miserable and that's definitely not building anybody up. And I'm like annoying the kids, and I'm cranky, which means I'm making everybody else around me cranky. That's not edifying. That's pretending to be good at something I'm not good at. What is edifying is finding out what I am good at and doing it. Being honest about what I'm not good at and being honest about what I am good at and doing for the church whatever it is that I'm good at. So many of you, it is so much fun to see when you find the role at the church that is awesome for you. I love it. Because there will be these like months of you like just floating into church super pumped about whatever it is you're doing. And I love that. So finding, and now let's be honest, does what I'm awesome at change over time? Absolutely. Is it possible that 2 years from now, what I'm really love doing will be different from what I love doing today? 100%. Now, if what you love doing changes every 3 weeks, that means that there's something going on inside of you. But if what you love doing changes every year or two, couple of 5 years, whatever, that's pretty normal. Let's figure that out together. So, edifying the church. The church works together to build itself up by everybody doing their part. Upward, inward, finally, outward. The church exists. The church exists for the people who don't go to church yet. If we ever forget that, let's close. So we exist so that when you are on the bus or walking down the street or sitting at your desk or working wherever you're working or walking or hanging out or going to dinner or whatever it is, you can invite that person to church. It is everybody's job to get as many people who've never been to church into church as possible. It is everybody's job to make sure that when those people get to church, they are warmly welcomed and end up in the right place and all those things. You know, every single Sunday, because we, like, if you ever noticed, we turn the lights off in here. And so when somebody walks in for the first time, if they happen to be a little bit late, which happens if you're a guest, they walk in a little bit late, and they take one step into the room, and they sort of just freeze. Especially if they've been to a different sort of church. Because they are like looking for why people aren't kneeling, and what's with the drums, and what kind of crazy bunch of people are, why are you doing it in the dark? Like, this is some weird stuff. It is everybody's job to make sure that that person has an amazing experience this week. Whatever you're doing. So if you ever see somebody walk in to church and they don't look like they know where they're going and you see them, don't wait for a greeter to get it. Don't wait for the VIP team to get it. Don't wait for the person who knows where the nursery is to get the kid upstairs. If you have ever worked in a kids ministry, please, by all means, help kids get up to kids ministry. If you are breathing, please help somebody be welcome at East Coast International Church. Right? Like, that is our qualification level there. Breathing. Now, if you know that it could be an awkward situation and you need to get somebody else, it's okay. It's okay, like, you know, this is one of those guys with guys, girls with girls is often a safer choice. Just to make sure that you don't give the wrong message. It is okay to, like, point it out to somebody if you have, like, you know, you just have an instinct. Somehow, maybe I'm not going to be awesome at this, whatever. I'm not saying you need to feel bad if you're not an extrovert. I am super not that person. But it is everybody's job to make sure that the church exists for people who don't go here yet. Because I think everybody is someone who doesn't go here yet. I just can't wait till they show up that first time. It's going to be awesome. I'm so pumped. And we want to be ready, and we want to be inviting, and we want to make that moment happen. I was just saying this, Laura, to you before church. The priest is this fancy word that if you've been in Catholic Church, you think of the people with the collars. But interestingly enough, the Bible says that God made us, the church, to be a kingdom of priests. That is to say, everybody's a priest. And the word priest used to mean somebody who built bridges. Did you know that? Isn't that the coolest thing? What's the bridge that's supposed to be being built? Between the world and God. That's what we're doing. We are designed, we are called, we are invited by God to be a bunch of people who build bridges between. That's why, by the way, if you've ever noticed our logo, it's a bridge. Whoa. It's like we planned it. We're bridge builders. You're a priest. Your calling, your invitation in life is to help somebody take the step, the first step on the journey. How cool is that?